Good morning once again. My name is Jose Portillo, and it's my privilege to share God's word with you. And today's sermon will come from Isaiah chapter 66, and we will go from verses 7 to verse 14. Once again, I ask you to be praying for me. I'm preaching here twice this morning, and today we're preaching at Viva Charlotte. We're planting a church in the University City area, and your church has been a blessing to our lives as they've been encouraging us. As you have shared of your DNA in the last couple of months with the help of Brandon and Ali, who have been caring for us. They have been friends to this church plan that God is bringing about. So please be praying for us. We are launching a service for our core group that will start the first and the third Sundays of each month in June, July, August. We'll be gathering, praying that God will show us the way. So we desire your prayers. You have been there before us, and we want to learn from what God has been doing here. So let's go to God's word. Isaiah 66, verses 7 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad with her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounce upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. This is the word of the Lord, and his word is always good, and it always bears good fruit. So let's pray today that the Lord will bear fruit in our lives through his word. Heavenly Father, thank you that we get to come and worship, that we get to come and set a time apart to be your sheep, to be reminded that you are the shepherd and that you will care for us, and that if we are your sheep, no one will ever snatch us away from your hand. So feed us today through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Isaiah is a book that every Christian should know, and the early fathers consider Isaiah not only the most important prophet, but some of them considered Isaiah the fifth gospel, a gospel that is needed for us to know, because it is here that we are reminded that we are not worthy of God's mercy, of God's grace, and his forgiveness, yet he has a promise for his people that he will send a suffering servant, that he will renew a people after himself. And this is where we come. Our portion comes at the end of this book, so we need to talk a little bit about the first 65 books, chapters a little bit. You see, the people of God, 700 years more or less before Jesus comes, they're going to receive this word from the prophet. Jerusalem has already been taken captive, and it should have been an example for the people of Judah that if you don't live after God's heart, if you pursue your own ambitions, and if you don't pursue the holy God who is pursuing you, you will also have to endure the same consequences. So Jerusalem has been taken captive, and now Judah is not listening to God. And so God has to come and tell them that they are going to endure the same consequences. And the Lord speaks to his people through the prophet Isaiah and reminds them that they are not living well. They are not living well before God. They have rejected God. They are worshiping other gods. They are abusing others. They are not caring not caring for God's name before other nations, they're actually not actively being a blessing, not even to their neighbors. They're not loving people well. They are actually a source of abuse. They're mistreating people. They are bringing shame to the name of God. So God speaks to Isaiah to speak to his people, warning them that judgment is going to come. That judgment is coming and that they will be sifted, that they will experience pain, that they will be destroyed, and that they will lose everything that they consider good in their lives. Everything that had made them proud. Everything that had taken their sight away from their God. But Isaiah shows that judgment is not intended to destroy their lives, but judgment is coming because God is faithful to his people. And he wants to deliver them from themselves. So judgment is coming, but judgment is coming with a message of hope, that there is greater hope, even though discipline is coming. So for the first 65, 69 chapters, the Lord speaks to his people through the prophet. In the first 39 chapters, we hear how these nations will come and they will destroy them and they will take them in captivity and they will be as a people without the comforts of home, a people without the comforts of the community that God wanted to build for them, and without the comforts of freedom. And so these chapters that come before our text today retell the reality that they do not deserve God's mercy. Even though they deserve what is coming, they will receive something that they don't deserve. God is extending a promise of hope for hopeless people. And so, as God speaks to them about discipline that is coming, he also gives them a promise. He tells them that a new king will emerge. He tells them that they will be a nation once again. God tells them that they will be changed from disobedient to obedient people by his power, by his grace, that they will have life after captivity, and that they will be once again people that give more blessing out than that they receive, that they will have something to give. They will be a blessing to the nations. And so the prophet tells them that this will be possible not because of them, that this will be possible because God is sending Emmanuel. God will be with them, and he will undo their rebellious hearts, their idolatrous hearts, and he will undo all the injustice that they are doing. And this is the hope that the book of Isaiah speaks about, because God is promising to come and rescue his people. So this book is the fifth gospel, because it makes a clear invitation. Will you be the people of God, or will you stand against God? If you're going to stand against God, then you will be destroyed. Yeah. God will come and redeem his people, Isaiah 53, through blood. So God wanted his people to hear the prophet's voice so that they will ask themselves, where do I stand before God? Where do I stand? Am I in the family of God? Do I belong to the people of God? Yeah. And they needed to ask. The second section of Isaiah where a passage is found is from chapter 40 to 69. And this section begins with the words of comfort. Though discipline is coming, though they will experience harsh sufferings because they have rebelled, they will be restored. Though they have been idolaters, their heart will be transformed to only see God, to see God as their highest esteem, so that they will love and pursue God. Though they have committed injustice against their brothers and sisters, the Lord says that he will make them agents of blessing to other nations. That means God has power. Yeah. All that the people can see are great obstacles. All that the people can see is that discipline is coming. So today's sermon title is A Faithful God in the Face of Great Obstacles. But how can this restoration happen? How can this restoration happen when the nation is about to be wiped out? How can they be restored when they're about to be a nation that is desolate, a city that is empty? And Isaiah reminds us that this will be accomplished by the suffering servant that the Lord will bring. In Isaiah, the nations, chapter 56 and 66, all the nations are invited, and they are told, come and be part of the covenant community. But we see that the nations don't want that. We see that even the people of God don't want that. And yet there is a a sense in which Isaiah says that the people of God are awaiting with hope. They're waiting for God's justice to come against their injustice, that God will come and renew the creation. Everything is falling apart in the eyes of the people of God. But God is promising that a kingdom will be established in this earth. This is the introduction that brings us closer to our passage, in the passage that we have read. And if you notice the verses of the passages that we read, verse 8 leaves us, the people, wondering, who has heard such a thing? Like, who has heard that God can restore something out of nothing? Yeah. Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in one moment? So here is where this passage relates to us. Because the people here that are hearing that discipline and suffering is coming are doubting. Because they're seeing with their eyes. They're seeing the great obstacles. They're seeing the limitations. And they are struggling to believe God's promises. As you notice, this is our same condition. We tend to be people that are moved by what we see. We tend to be people that are informed what is possible. And we tend to be people that go like, I don't think that X and Y will happen. I don't think that this is a possible request that we can ask God. So we come to God in prayer. We come to God pleading, but with the expectations of what we can perceive to be achievable. We come with understandings of a limited power in God. And the reality, when it comes to our text today, we too struggle with doubt. We too struggle with unbelief. We too struggle with placing ourselves above believing that God is able and that God has power to save, to redeem, to care for his people, to restore, to bring his care to us. And that is why today I want us to see this text, because it reminds us that God is awesome, that God is faithful, God who is greater than the greatest obstacles that we are facing. Yeah, so we will see three things. Yeah, there are obstacles that limit us because we see with our eyes, but God's power is limitless, and our God is an awesome God and faithful God. So let's read the first three verses. Yeah, before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came upon her, she delivered a son. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth in a moment? For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Remember what is happening to the people of God. The city of Jerusalem is empty. Everybody is about to go into captivity. The people of Judah are wondering, how can God be telling us that judgment is coming and that there is a promise of hope? Hey, they didn't understand it. How can God wipe this city? How can God say that this city will be wiped clean and then say that there will be a people that will be after God's heart? How can he do this? Nobody's left. They were only seeing with their eyes. Nothing is left. It's taken hundreds of years for the people of Abraham to become a nation. How can God say that he will have a nation after his own heart when there is nobody left? Where are the pregnant women? Where are the families? The city will be empty. You see, people couldn't understand God's message of hope because the struggles in their eyes were too great. The obstacles that they were seeing were the visible ones, and the solutions, therefore, were impossible because no nation and people can exist when there's nothing. So they couldn't understand that God is speaking to them, a promise that is greater than their understanding. That's why verse 8, like, who's heard such a thing? How can a land be born in one day? They do not understand it. The reality is that the obstacles that limit us are those that we consider through our power, through our abilities, through our strength. Sometimes we are looking at God from our own vantage points. We see this in Mark 5. We see Jesus coming to the city of Gerasene, where a community has given up on a man. This is an impossible situation. People avoided this man. They spoke ill of this man. He was a lost cause, unworthy of being part of the community. And yet, in Mark 5, we see Jesus going to this town, not for the people that were casting this man as an impossible person to be restored, but Jesus comes for that man. This man is a demon-possessed man. Not only possessed by one demon, but the Bible says that there were legions of demons afflicting the life of this man. And the incredible thing is that in the face of obstacles, the community rejected this man, but Jesus comes and shows up in this land for this man and sets him free. He brings him from death to life, from the rejection to acceptance. He was lost, now he's found. He was useless to the community, and now he's useful. And now this is the man that God is going to have a relationship with. This is the man that Jesus is going to send back to his home place to proclaim the good news that in the kingdom, God has power to overcome great difficulties. How can a man who everybody despises, rejects, avoids, become the messenger of good news? Well, because God's power is not limited by the obstacles that we see and perceive. He is able to do more. So this begs a question, what about us? What are the obstacles in our lives that are getting too big? We don't see past them. We cannot consider a solution. There's no way to overcome those odds. Where are you already certain in your calculations that there's no way to repair? Where there's trouble in your marriage, your job, where are those obstacles that are too big for you to even imagine a possible solution? What are those areas where you are giving up? Where are those areas where you're also stuck thinking, who has heard this? Like, this is an impossible situation. Yet that's why God's word is important for us, because it reminds us that though we are limited by the obstacles that we see, God is not limited. His power is limitless. And we see this, verses 8 through 11. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the point of birth and not cause it to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause to bring forth, shut the womb, says the Lord? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn for her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. The prophet was delivering God's word of power to his people. His power would ensure that Jerusalem would not only be utterly destroyed, and that's why verse 7 says that there's a remnant, there is a son. Verse 8 says that in a couple of decades, the people will be restored. Zion was not going to be empty, but Zion was going to be filled with children. The message of the prophet is that they are about to be taken in captivity, but there will be a remnant. There will be people that will be scattered, and one day they will be returned. And these will be the remnant that God will use as his people. And this happened historically. We see that the people are let go from captivity, and once again they return, and the walls begin to be built up, and people begin to consider the promises of God. Verse 9, God will be faithful to his promise because he is God. He is the creator. He is the one that's saying, will I begin to cause and do the work and not be able to accomplish it? That's what verses 9 and 10, 8 and 9 are asking. But God is able. He is able to bring everything from the space, in 6 days, create everything. He is able to be faithful to his promises to his people. He has power to overcome the nations and set the people free. He has the power to bring his sons and daughters back into a nation and to create in them a people after their own hearts. If you notice, the Lord was promising to bring joy in the midst of suffering and in the midst of loss. That's why verse 10 says, rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. So not only the people that are excited that God has promises for them, God is telling them, rejoice and I will make your heart glad. But he also says, rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her. Even those people that couldn't see past the obstacles are invited to have joy, to be rejoicing in that the Lord has power to overcome. He has power to transform, that he has power to restore his people, not only from a partial state to be called, okay, you're going to be my people once again, but he wants to do a complete restoration. That's why it says that you may nurse and be satisfied, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. The discipline of the Lord is coming, but the message of hope is greater. He is promising restoration, and not only partial restoration, but restoration that will bring life. life that is abundant, life that will cause them once again to be a blessing to other nations. The Lord was promising to bring his people back from exile, to replenish the city, so that the Jerusalem will be filled with renewed people. And he was going to do this by his power. No longer people living for their own hearts and their own desires, but people living after God's hearts. But even in the face of great obstacles, it is very difficult for people to see and hear God's promises. The Lord knows that it is hard for his people to consider his great power. They cannot imagine it. So he reminds us over and over again that he is the creator, that he is the life giver, that he is the one that controls the universe. And we see this in the story of Jesus comes to his friends. He comes to Mary and Martha. His brother has passed away. And Jesus will come as they are mourning to tell them both that he has power, that he is able to bring Lazarus back to life. But neither of them could conceive a God that is able to affect the temporal present circumstances of his people. They consider a God who has created everything, who's amazing God in the past, and they can consider a God who is faithfully promising that one day he will restore all things. But they couldn't imagine that the promises of God could affect their life today. But Jesus is telling them, I am the life. I am the life giver. I am the creator. I am here. And he tells them in John 11, 25 and 26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asked them this question, do you believe this? They only believe the theory that God has power. They believe the theory that God is able, but they could not consider that God is able and has power to affect life today. And he brought life to Lazarus. But this verse leaves us with the same question. Do you believe? In the face of the circumstances and obstacles that are facing your life or your loved ones are facing, do you believe that God has power? This is a valid question for us today. Are you willing to consider that you are unable to see his limitless power? Are you able to consider that you need to come to him and tell God, Lord, I only see the limitations and the obstacles that I cannot overcome? Are you willing to come and tell God, Lord, I surrender the obstacles. They're too great. I surrender these impossible situations, but you are able. Are you able to come to God? And this is the amazing thing of God. He allows us to come to him as we are. He allows us to come and tell him, Lord, there's no way. I believe in your power, but there's no way I can see a solution for X and Y and Z. But he invites us to recognize that he is greater. He invites us to recognize, and he's inviting the people of Israel to remember that he is the one that has begun the work and that he will accomplish it. That's why it is important to come to God's word, because it reminds us that when we trust in him, he is able to accomplish what he has promised, because our God is an awesome and faithful God. Verses 12 through 14, we can read, for thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounce upon her knees. And as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your hearts shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass. And the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Our God is an awesome and faithful God. The Lord promises to his people was true. He would judge them, yes, but his restoration was sure. It would look impossible for men, but God would make something greater than the impossible. He was going to make this nation a nation that was going to be a blessing to others and a nation that was going to be blessed. God promises them in verse 12 that he will give them peace, that he will give them provision, that he will give them rest. God promises that he will restore his people, that they were not only going to be renewed as citizens of the people of God, but that they would be loved ones. that they would not only be named people of God, but they would receive his comfort as a mother comforts his children, because the promises of God are greater. God was not only doing a superficial restoration, but he wanted the nations to see that his people have been restored. On that, people that have been restored with new hearts, with new souls that are have restoration that brings new growth, new life, new fruits. God's people would once again be joyful. And this is the imagery that we get here as a mother caring for her children, children having joy in the care and love of their mother. But this text that speaks of the love of God restoring his people also come with grave consequences. In the last part of the verse, it says that he shall show indignation against his enemies. In God speaking to his people, he desires them to notice that there is two options. Would you be the people of God? Would you be one who trusts in the faithfulness of God and in his power? Or would you be one who desires to take matters into your own hands and stand against God? That is why our verses of hope and encouragement in the face of great obstacles end with a warning. Where would you stand? Would you believe in a God who is coming and promising to care for his people? God sends his son. And God sends Emmanuel to be God with us, to be born of Mary so that he will be flesh and blood, so that he would know the struggle of his people, the struggle of life. And he says that he would take his flesh and his blood and he would pour it out as a sacrifice so that he would undo the work that we cause. Rebellion and idolatry and injustice. God desires to restore us in his son to obedience, to worship with him, to a new fellowship and a new community so that we would be agents of change. People that reflect the fact that we have received life from Jesus, an abundant life that is able to be salt and light in the middle of our communities. Do you know this faithful God? Do you know a God that is able to overcome the greatest obstacles in your life? Do you know a God that is able to, in promises, to undo our own works and to give us the righteousness of Christ so that we will be named holy in the people of God? Do you know him? Do you know this God who pursues his people through discipline and through restoration, and he calls them to himself? Do you know this God who says that he comes down to heaven? He becomes the bread of life so that we would eat and have eternal life. This is a God that comes to the people that are facing great obstacles, unable to overcome them. He invites people to turn to him. He says, you will have joy, you will have comfort, you can rejoice if you belong to the people of God. Jesus told his disciples, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The invitation that we have in the book of Isaiah is, come and be God's people. Come. So let us pray, because God is able to make a people that reflect his character, people living for his glory, people living for the King. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, because it challenges us. It challenges us to recognize that there is great obstacles that we cannot overcome, but it reminds us that you have power, that you have overcome, that you have overcome sin and death, and that you sit at the right hand of the Father so that we are invited to be part of your community. So would you give us life, O Lord? Would you make us a people after your own heart today? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.